Good morning, everyone. I am grateful to be here for this opportunity. When he introduced me as a guest speaker, I was a little bit honored. I was like, for somebody who's a guest here, you know, sure felt like family to everyone here. But anyways, thank you, Matt, for reading that. I know that was a long scripture reading, but I wanted to get the context of what we're going to talk about out there because it's really kind of a narrative. It's a story. It has a whole lot more to it than just the few verses that we're really going to examine, specifically verses 53 through 58, where Jesus is saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So that was really the main statement I wanted to examine today, this saying of Jesus that, what is he talking about here? There's a lot of different ideas out there. We're not really going to talk about some of those. I mean, we'll talk about them a little bit. But, you know, what is Jesus saying? This statement is controversial, like, to the people who heard it. You know, if you keep on reading under verse, verse 59 to 60, it says, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then? Should you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." And so, you know, this statement, when Jesus said it, it caused controversy. And so it's like, where did this even come from? Why is Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life, you know? This is, if you read in the beginning of chapter 6, I don't think, it doesn't really have anything to do with this statement itself. Jesus is, had just fed 5,000 men and an unknown number of women and children, you know, bread and fish. And so, you know, he was talking to them, and they didn't seem to, like, they seemed to just come and eat the bread. You know, Jesus, especially in the other accounts you read of Jesus feeding people, he's just kind of this the bread guy. Like, people just follow him. He's like, "Oh, you're the bread guy. You're the one that has you're the one that gives out free food." And so they'll come and they'll listen and they'll keep on going. And like, "Oh, that was interesting. Where are you going to be next time? Like, want some more bread and fish?" And so, like, you have that, and then I think Jesus immediately, like, is using this as an example. Is like, this food that I'm giving out and have been known to give out, you know, there's an even better food that's going to come. You're going to be able to eat me. I don't think he said it that way, but that's the clearly the message that was being given out. And so no wonder, you know, people were so confused and kind of up in arms about this. Jesus, you know, despite all this, he never lost his patience with anyone. He never stopped, you know, his ministry. He never stopped helping people, even though, you know, people were just there to eat the fish and the bread. And so, you know, the reason why I picked this statement is because I think it has implications for us today. It says, you know, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so it's whoever does this. He says whoever does this. And so it applies to whoever is going to do this. So now the question is, what is Jesus talking about? What's he saying? And how do we do this? And so a couple comparisons that Jesus makes. First, let's talk about what this isn't. This passage really has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It's often alluded to. There's some groups out there that teach that they'll use this passage as a proof text to teach that Jesus' body and his blood are literally present in the Lord's Supper. Like when you're eating the bread or the cracker or whatever it is, that it literally becomes the body of Jesus. And when you're drinking the juice, that it literally becomes the blood of Jesus. But that this really has nothing to do with that. Number one, this contextually happens before the Lord's Supper was instituted. This happens before the Last Supper and the last Passover celebration in the upper room. And so can't really have anything to do with that. I don't want to get into the Greek too much, but the words that are used here for in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, those words are present tense. They indicative tense. So that means that they have a definitive end. It's not something it's something that happens at one point and then stops. It's not something that continually happens over and over again. But anyways, so I don't think that this is about the Lord's Supper, because if it was, that's for something that could have so easily been explained, Jesus really didn't explain it if that's what he was talking about. He could have just said, there's going to be this memorial feast that you're going to have once I die in honor of me, and my blood and my body are literally going to be present there. But he doesn't say that. He could have cleared the room, cleared the confusion if he wanted to, but he didn't. So that obviously is, this isn't talking about the Lord's Supper. So now that that's really the only other belief as to what this is talking about. So what is Jesus actually talking about? He speaks of himself as the bread of life. John is full of I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. I am the door in John 10, verse 9. And he also says, I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. And then in John 15:1, he says, I am the vine. So, all these different I am statements, it's Jesus is using these statements to teach something about himself, to teach something about the nature of God, and in the same time, he's trying to teach something new to these people, a new understanding of God's nature, something they didn't understand before. He's often alluding to new things that are going to be happening as the kingdom. He's going around preaching the kingdom's at hand. When the kingdom's here, he's teaching these are the new things that are going to happen. This is the new way of things. This is something new that you need to know about. But I think, specifically, I think they're kind of the two that are kind of comparable is Jesus is saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And then he also said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And so I think they bear the most similarities to the statement that Jesus makes here in chapter 6. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says he's a resurrection and the life, and then he resurrects Lazarus. And so only God can give life. Only God can resurrect people who have died. And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so he's kind of, if anything, I think the biggest thing he wanted to allude to the people in this coming age is that he is the source of life. He is the source of being resurrected. And he is the only way to the Father. If you read John chapter 14, that's immediately the statement that follows when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so now with this bread of life, what does that mean by itself when we're not looking at the other I am statements in John? And so, and Jesus kind of, first he references in verse 48, or 58, excuse me, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so if you flip back to Exodus chapter 16, this is, after they'd successfully, made it out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness, and if you know anything about Israel, they love to complain. They don't understand the big picture at all. They don't understand what God has planned for them. And so they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're complaining because there's no food, and they're like, God led us out here to starve. Some of them are like, we should go back to Egypt and stuff. And you know, God sees this. He looks down on them, and he sees this. And he has mercy upon the people. They don't deserve it. They're complaining against him. They're bad-mouthing God. They're saying God led them out here to die. God doesn't know what he's doing, basically. And so they're complaining. I think this text in, you know, Exodus chapter 16, if anyone ever says, you know, God doesn't show grace in the Old Testament, like, this is one of the clear proof texts of that, because he showed them a lot more grace than they deserved. Like, they were complaining. They were saying some bad things about God. But what does he do? He sends them bread down from heaven. We'll start in verse 4 of Exodus 16. It says, "Then when the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily.' Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you may complain against us?'" Also, he says, "But what are we that you may complain against us?" Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and the morning bread to the full. And the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And so, you know, he's talking, you know, he tells Moses, like, I'm sending bread, like, you're going to have bread in the morning. You're going to go out and you're going to collect the bread that's going to rain down from heaven. It's just going to fall out of the sky. And then in the evening, there's going to be quail. There's going to be meat for you to eat and stuff. And so, you know, they do. And, you know, later you have people breaking the, you know, God said, you know, on the sixth day, collect twice as much for the, you know, seventh day for the Sabbath. And then what do you end up having people out collecting, trying to collect, you know, bread on the Sabbath. And so that's the whole big thing. But what is this? This is a type anti-type. Jesus is comparing himself to this really outpouring of grace upon the people, upon God's people as they're leaving Egypt, as they left Egypt. God is showing them that he's still in control. He's taking this opportunity to show them grace. You know, number one, you know, they are in need. Number two, they need to understand I'm in control. And so that's what he shows them. And so then you flip over to this, and what is the common theme of what was going on in Exodus 16? The people really didn't understand what was going on. Like, even when God stepped in and fixed their problem, they didn't understand what was going on. And so you continue on, you come over to here, here being John chapter 6. You know, Jesus is talking in verse 41. It says, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" One important thing to point out, and granted, this is John's gospel, and so I'm not exactly sure. It doesn't say, but, you know, if you read Matthew and Mark especially, talks about, you know, the secret. And Paul even talks about this in, like, Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery is what Paul refers to it as. Jesus, you know, would subtly hint at that, you know, he came from heaven, or that he was deity, or that he was a, you know, supernatural being of some kind. He never openly said before that, you know, "I'm the Messiah. I am I'm God that's come down to earth. He would allude to it, but he'd never say that openly. And he, even to his disciples, it's called the messianic secret. You know, he didn't openly say that. And so, you know, he'd make statements like these, but he'd never openly say, he'd just kind of allude to it. And so he says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. I shall give it for the life of the world." Jesus therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." And so Jesus is immediately, he compares himself. He's like, I am the bread that God poured out for your fathers. I'm also the bread of life. I've also come down from heaven. And so it kind of is a type anti-type. He's using an example that they knew. He's using things that they're familiar with. You know, Jesus is going around and feeding people. I don't know if this is a continuation of what happened in the beginning of this chapter where he was, you know, feeding, you know, fed 5,000 men and unknown number of women and children. Even if it's not, you know, he has to have been known as the guy, the bread guy, the one that goes around and gives out food and talks to people, teaches them. You know, some people, in some accounts in the New Testament or in the Gospels, he's like compared to another, he's like the other John the Baptist, or people actually thought he was John the Baptist, who never saw the two of them together because they thought, oh, he's just out, you know, preaching to people, repentance, you know, kingdom is at hand, you know, that sort of thing. And so we have kind of another comparison, which I think is interesting, is, you know, the Jews at this time in this context, they're occupied by Rome, you know. They're wanting desperately to, you know, throw off that occupation, to throw off Roman influence, and to, you know, establish a kingdom again, you know, independence. And I think it's kind of interesting. It kind of compares to the people in Exodus who are like, let's go back to Egypt because, you know, there's plenty of food there. There's plenty of things there. They don't understand the way that God had planned for them to go forward. They didn't understand the bigger picture. And so basically what we're left with is this saying where God's trying to feed you in an eternal way, in a permanent way, but the people didn't get it. And so, you know, that's one thing we have to think about. You know, if they didn't get it, how are we supposed to understand it? I think that's where we're at an advantage, and we have an advantage in there that they don't, is that we have everything God wants us to know right here. We have all kinds of other, you know, statements of Jesus. We have more, you know, information, you know, that was given out. You know, I wouldn't say clarification, but you know, they're explaining what you know, Jesus and the life of Jesus and what Jesus was saying about certain things. You know, like in some of the letters of Paul and Peter, the epistles and stuff, and so we have an advantage. And so, you know, everyone acknowledges that, you know, food is important. You know, but spiritual feeding, like that's I think what Jesus is getting at here is feeding our spirits. And so how does that happen? You know, how do we eat Jesus is the question that we're ultimately asking is how do we eat Jesus? And so it ultimately the things that we know is that, you know, this source of food, it is Christ. And so, you know, I have to imagine that the people that were there asked the same question, like, how are we, like, and they did, like, how are we going to eat you? Like how do we eat Jesus? It's kind of like, there's so many, even today, like, there's so many speculations as to what that means, especially the, you know, the transubstantiation, the, you know, this is the talking about the Lord's Supper sort of thing. Well, I think we have to look at it in a different way, you know. Romans chapter 6, we can flip over there. Or 8, excuse me. In verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be first born among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he has also glorified." And so I think that's what Jesus is talking about. It's kind of, you know, Paul talks about it a lot more. He talked like Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, being transformed in Christ. I think that's what ultimately what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying, the more and more you eat of me, the more and more you'll look like me, the more you will be fed spiritually, and the more you'll be transformed into my likeness. I think that's ultimately what he's saying, because, you know, you can take the Lord's Supper, you know, that's only once a week on Sundays, but, you know, the more you eat of Jesus, as much as you eat Jesus, that's all the time. You could feast on Jesus all you want. And so another reason why I don't think that's the Lord's Supper. And so it also talked in like chapter 8 of Romans, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it's interesting. And you know, that's another, you know, it's another part of, you know, the Godhead, or people call it the Trinity or whatever, but it's still the Spirit of Christ working in a different way. And so, you know, all the ways you look at it, you know, the work that goes into transforming us, you know, through Christ, you know, by Christ and by the Spirit and stuff, it's important. And then you look at the context of the people that are sitting there. This was a foreign concept to them, being transformed into the likeness of God. They had no that's why they struggled with this statement so much. This is a foreign concept to them. All they had and all they knew was human mediators between them and God. They went to this priest, they performed their sacrifices, they did everything that was required of them according to the law. And that's all they knew. That's all the law did. It didn't, you know, provide for any sort of, you know, like, we'll call it interest, you know, like in like a bank account or something. It didn't provide any means of, you know, making you a better person or making you better or more like God. All it did was condemn you. And so that's all they'd known. And so Jesus is like, there's going to be a new day coming where you're going to be able to, not only are you not going to have the law like over your head anymore, but you're not going to have any human mediators anymore. I'm going to be the high priest. You're not going to have to, you're going to be fed spiritually. And not only that, but this spiritual feeding that you're going to partake of is going to transform you into my likeness. It's going to make you more and more like God and who he intended you to be. And so I think that's ultimately what Jesus is saying, because he was, and the fact that they just had no understanding of this is an entirely new concept to them, is why they completely, like, didn't understand what he was saying. So then the question has to be, you know, asked, like, how do we eat Jesus? We already asked that question earlier, and I was like, I think the answer is right here. You know, back up to John chapter 1, I think John says it the best. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus is the Word. This Jesus literally is our Bibles, like if we think about it in those terms. That's what John is saying. And so the more and more we consume of this, the more and more we'll be made like Christ. The more and more we'll be transformed. That's what John and that's what Jesus was getting at here. And Jesus, operating on knowledge that he had being God that the people didn't understand, they didn't have any concept, like reading of the law and stuff, reading the prophets and stuff, like that was, you'd learn things from it, but there was no idea that, you read that to be transformed into something. You read that because you're supposed to obey. You read that because you're supposed to not do the things it says not to do. And, you're supposed to, maybe learn from some of the examples. Israel kind of was a good example of things not to do. And anyway, so it is a new concept to them. And so, this is a whole different way of looking at, like, reading your Bible, like what comes from it. I have I read a survey. I don't know how scientific it is, and so I didn't quote it. Like I can send you the information if you want, or I could share it with you. But it looked at how much reading your Bible changes your life and stuff. And it's like if you only read once a week, they found no change in people's lives. Found no changes in the choices that they made or anything. 2 days, negligible change, like minor, not very significant change. 3, started getting into some change. 4, like that's when they started, like that's when major changes started happening in people's lives, and so on. It grew exponentially after that. And so I wasn't surprised by like what this was saying. I just didn't know how. It didn't have any information as to how this was carried out. So that's why I didn't. I was like, I don't know how scientific this is. So I'm not going to quote it as like something like scholarly. But anyways, I believe that entirely. Like, the more you read God's word, the more you'll be transformed. The more we get into this and take more of Christ into ourselves, the better we'll be. In Hebrews it talks about the law that got the new covenant in it. The law was once written on tablets of stone, but now it's going to be written on the hearts of men. And I think that's what he's saying. Again, the more of this we take into ourselves, the more it becomes ingrained in us and indwells within us, the better we'll be. And so, that's one of the many blessings of it is that we'll be, when God looks down upon you, as we read in Romans chapter 8, he'll see more and more of Christ and less of you. When he looks at you, he no longer sees you and your sin, but he sees Christ in your place. And so wisdom, it's another thing that, we have as a blessing in this covenant that they did it. They could read the law and stuff. They could read the prophets and stuff, and they could gain certain amounts of knowledge. But to actually receive godly wisdom, like wisdom from the source itself, God, that wasn't something that was really a thing for them. It wasn't a concept that they understood. It's not how they read or intended to read scripture. And so it's one of the blessings we have, because just as generously as God sent Jesus to die for us and be the atonement for our sin, he also provides wisdom, he very generously. And all you have to do is ask for it, ask for it, but go to the source. Don't asking for wisdom from God and then not reading your Bible is like wanting to look at something, like read something and then covering up your eyes and turning off all the lights. Like, it's the same thing. You have to go to the source. You know, ask for wisdom and then go to the source. And then unity with your brothers and sisters in, who are also in Christ. You know, that's, you know, we can be united together in being in Christ. We can be united together in you know, God's will. You know, God's, you know, living standards for us, you know, our daily living standards, our common mission as Christians. And so that's kind of what the blessings, this is kind of some of the blessings that I've come up with, you know, with taking more and more of Christ onto yourselves. And so I want to leave you all with an invitation. You know, God has wills multiple things. He wills that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and that all men be saved. And so if you would like to understand how to do that, if you'd like to learn more about Jesus, if you'd like to learn how you can become a Christian, you can come forward and you can do that as we stand and we sing.